What an exciting morning here at Community Bible Church. I trust that you have been able to worship the Lord this morning. If you're able to follow along this morning, I would encourage you to find the handout in your bulletin. It's titled A Glimpse into the Future. 4 weeks ago, we began this series titled A Glimpse into the Future, and we've taken the past 4 weeks to unpack one verse, Acts 9:31. And when we began the series, what we said was, as we look to the future of Community Bible Church, it's not about where Jeff Burkholder, as the senior pastor, desires to take Community Bible Church. We said it's not about where the elders or where the congregation desires to take Community Bible Church. It's about where God is taking Community Bible Church. And I shared with you that I have a deep conviction that Acts 9:31 is a picture of where God is desiring to take this body of believers. And our responsibility is to align with Him and what He has purposed for us in the coming days and coming months. Listen as I read Acts 9:31. It says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." Week one, we looked at what do we need to do as a body if we're going to enjoy a time or a season of peace. We said that we're not going to all have the same perspective. But how do we walk in light of our differences to experience the unity that God has purposed for us? Week two, we looked at what does it mean to be strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. We tried to make that practical and tangible. Last week, we looked at what does it mean to live in the fear of the Lord, to have a reverence for a holy God. This week, we want to focus in on the phrase that the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria grew in numbers. When we see that phrase, it grew in numbers, it wasn't because there was multiple churches in those towns and people were switching from their previous church to the new church. No, it meant that people were coming to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Here again, I believe with all my heart that we are beginning to see the first fruits of God raising up individuals to put their faith and trust in Christ, raising us up as a body so that God will be able to use us to add to our numbers. There is nothing that brings excitement, that breathes vitality and freshness and newness into a body of believers more than when you have new believers who are worshiping with you in the ABF, in a small group. There is many blessings to be had as individuals come to Christ. This morning, Mark and Chris Wolf shared about their friendship with the Gerharts. And the drummer that they came to see was Brian, who was standing here with them. And Brian's parents, Phil and Marilyn, who I'd like to have come to the platform at this time, I would like for Phil and Marilyn to share a little bit about how they have been blessed through their relationship with Mark and Chris Wolf. As we think about the fact that God is going to use this body, use us as individuals to help others come to Christ, I want you to get a glimpse of the blessing that is involved with that. Marilyn's going to go first.
Good morning. As you can see from the little clip when Mark gave his testimony, we are truly the ones that are blessed having Mark and Chris as friends. And Mark alluded a little bit on it. I just thought I'd fill you in a little bit what happened, how we got to know Mark and Chris. Our niece's husband's grandfather was his farm was going up for auction, and Grandpa had a cat that was his favorite, and they realized at the end of the auction that there was no place for this cat to go. So being Gerhart women, cat lovers, we couldn't stand to see a cat not have a home, so Paula and I arranged that the cat would come live at our house. And she brought the cat Sunday night. Monday morning, the cat had 5 baby kittens on our upstairs bathtub. And again, being Gerhart women cat lovers, it was our project for Beth, Paul, and I to find homes for these cats. And Beth knew Mark and Chris professionally and mentioned that they needed, you know, they had these kittens. And so Mark and Chris came over and took not one kitten, but two. And that was just probably the first glimpse of the character between of Mark and Chris. We saw compassion. We saw generosity. We saw just two great people. And at the end, as they were leaving our house, Mark said, Mark could see that, you know, we were attached to these kittens that were raised in our bathtub, that that we were attached. He said, you know what, I'll email you pictures of these kittens as they're growing so you know they're doing well. And that's what we did, and that's kind of how it started. And then eventually he said, hey, you know what, you guys want to come over? We can come see the kittens. And so we did. We went over to see the kittens, and that was the beginning of the friendship. And like I said, we are the ones that are blessed. We've had great times. We've had good discussions. Mark and Chris introduced us to French Quarter Festival in New Orleans and introduced the Gerhardts to Zydeco music, which is incredible. We've just had good conversations. We have found friends, and we have found brothers and sisters in Christ, and we found added family. So we are truly the ones that are blessed. And I must say, in the year that Mark and Chris have come to this church, we have seen again the character of them, because they're real. What you see is who they are. And but that compassion, that dedication, that enthusiasm has taken over. And they've got involved with an ABF. Chris was one of the first ones to help with Pass It On. Mark emailed me the other week and said, hey, is there anything I can do for Bible school? Mark shows up with Bible and he's handing hand sanitizer out to all these little kids. That's who our friends are.
I would have to agree that the blessing's been to us getting to know Mark and Chris. Now that my wife took several of my points, we'll modify slightly. My first point was going to be they're just real. If Mark has a bad day at work, he's not afraid to tell you, hey, I had a bad day at work. I had to deal with some people that I really just as soon not be Christian to. But, you know, the new Mark, it handles things differently than the old Mark would have, and that's just a joy to see that. I think one of the main things that have really sparked my interest or really seen the difference is how simple their faith and how true their faith is. I think those of us that have been coming to church for a whole lot of decades, maybe sometimes we have a tendency to complicate things and try to add things in. We were having a discussion just last Sunday out in the parking lot with Bible school getting ready to start. We had heard that Sharon Gartside and Pete Phipps was helping her through email, that they were really feeling a little bit of spiritual oppression and heaviness with this coming up. And so Mark being Mark said, okay, they need help. What can I do? And he showed up and he just did whatever he needed to do, because that's Mark. But even when he agreed to do this and set his work schedule so he could be off in those evenings, he started to see complications come in. Well, you know, this needs to be done and that needs to be done. And we said, well, you know, that's part of it too. God doesn't want you to help at Bible school, or Satan doesn't want you to help at Bible school. That's just part of being a believer. And Mark's next statement has, you know, just had me thinking all week. Well, I don't understand this spiritual warfare. If we're Christians, we're praying to a God we know is stronger than Satan, and we know God wants this to happen. Why are we worried about spiritual warfare? We're praying to God who's stronger than Satan. God can take care of this. Why are we so worried about this? And I had to stop and think, yeah, why are we? You know, sometimes they can teach us some lessons. And so we got into the whole thing. In fact, Marilyn, I think, emailed him a letter. Well, certainly Satan is under God's control. God is stronger than Satan. But we live in a world that Satan is in charge of. And Satan will not attack God, but he will attack us. So we feel, we give in to being sinners, and we feel and deal with the oppression of spiritual warfare, where if we just had the simple faith of Mark and just prayed about it, things would go a lot smoother. And he's just made me think how simple our faith really should be and how much sometimes we complicate things.
Let's show our appreciation for Phil and Marilyn to come up here and share. God desires to use us as a body of believers, corporately and individually, to be His instruments in helping other individuals come to faith and trust in Christ, just like He used Phil and Marilyn in that process. If you have a desire to be an instrument in the hand of God to point others to Jesus, I would like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. We're going to camp out here for the rest of the morning. Some of you might be thinking, but Jeff, even though I have a desire to be used by God and seeing others come to Christ, I don't really know enough, or I have my own issues, I have my own struggles. But I want you to see what is important this morning. It's not necessarily about how much you know or don't know. It's not about whether you've arrived as a Christian. God simply wants you to show up. And there's three truths that we want to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Follow along as I read. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The first thing that I want to draw your attention to in this text is in verse 36. Matthew says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. If you and I are going to be instruments that God desires to use in other people's lives, we need to reflect the heart of Jesus. We need to reflect his heart of compassion for those who do not know Christ in a personal way. Jesus, as he looked out across the multitudes, as he looked at all of those people, he was able to see beneath their facades. In other words, he was able to look beneath the facade that says, I have it all together. I really don't have any real struggles in my life. And Jesus was able to see into their hearts. He was able to see their pain. He knew their past. He knew their issues. And Jesus could see that the crowds of people were harassed and helpless. I came across a quote this week that I think captures the heart of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, as relates to how he related with individuals, particularly individuals who did not look to him as the Messiah. It says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the eyes of the blind, the skin of the person with leprosy, and the legs of the cripple. I have sometimes wondered why Jesus so frequently touched people he healed, many of whom he must have been unattractive, obviously diseased, unsanitary, smelly. With his power, he easily could have waved a magic wand, but he chose not to. Jesus' mission was not chiefly a crusade against disease, but rather a ministry to individual people, some of whom happened to have a disease. He wanted those people, one by one, to feel his love and warmth and his full identification with them. Jesus knew he could not readily demonstrate love to a crowd, for love usually involves touching. In this quote, we see again the heart of compassion, the heart of Jesus for individual people. You and I, if we go back to the first point, you and I need to reflect the heart of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, particularly to those who don't know and follow Jesus. How do you view those in your workplace, in your neighborhood, who do not know Christ? It's real easy, for myself included, to begin to hear the kind of language that comes out of their mouth. Begin to hear the kind of things they're involved with over the weekend. Begin to hear stories of their unfaithfulness to their spouse. And rather than having a heart of Jesus, a heart of compassion, we begin to have hearts of condemnation, hearts of judgment. Think about it. If you begin to look down on neighbors and co-workers, maybe classmates at school, because they don't have the same morals that you do, isn't that self-righteousness? Jesus said a lot about self-righteousness in the Pharisees because they judged and he looked down with condemnation on those who did not hold to the same morals that they did. Sure, Jesus was grace and truth, and there is right and wrong. But this morning we want to look at, if we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, if we're going to be his instruments individually and as a congregation, we need to reflect the heart and the compassion of Jesus. I want to have a visual aid for each of my 3 points this morning. And for the first point, I want to bring out the heart. This morning, as I continue to preach, I want you to be reminded that what is most important is our hearts. I have met people who've been to Bible college. I've met people who have known a lot about the Bible, and it's important to know the Bible. I've met people who have read books on how to point others to Jesus, how to share their faith. But you know what? If they do not have hearts of compassion for those around them, it doesn't matter how much you know. For us as a body of believers, we need to reflect the heart of Jesus. The second thing that I want you to see in this passage is also found in verse 37. Then, referring to Jesus, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful. By this, Jesus was telling his disciples that there are many people who are going to come to Christ. As Jesus looked out across those cities, as he looked out across the crowds and multitudes, he begins to communicate to his disciples that the harvest is plentiful. Many of those individuals are going to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It may not look like it now, but God's Spirit's going to come and God's going to draw individuals to himself. The harvest is plentiful. The question for us this morning is, do we believe that the harvest is plentiful here in South Central Pennsylvania, 2,000 years later, after Jesus spoke this to the disciples? Or have you concluded that people in my neighborhood, the people at my workplace, really aren't interested in Jesus? I am convinced that the harvest is plentiful in South Central Pennsylvania in 2007 for two reasons. Number one is the scripture is clear that the Holy Spirit is here, convicting and drawing individuals to himself. God's Spirit is at work throughout this community, wooing and drawing people to himself, orchestrating people's circumstances to help them to see that Jesus is the true and the living God. I love it when Mark said, "You know, I came to church just to hear my buddy play drums, and God had a whole lot more in store." Okay? I do not believe those things are coincidences. God is at work drawing individuals to himself. The Holy Spirit is alive and real, working in people's hearts, even though you and I may not be able to see it. The second reason that I am convinced that the harvest is plentiful is because what I've been able to see here as a pastor. I have a front row seat to the work of God in people's lives. I have a front row seat to see how God is at work using individuals within this body as his instruments in drawing individuals to himself. Last week, at the end of the service, I gave the opportunity for people to pray to receive Christ. And I said, if you pray to receive Christ this morning, I want you to meet me at the resource table in the foyer and pick up a Bible. By the time I made it to the resource table, there was a husband and wife there. And he says to me, he says, "Jeff," he says, "we're here for our Bibles." I wish you could have saw the joy in his face. And I said to him, I really ought to get you a study Bible. And he said, "I'd like that." And he lives in Maytown. So on Monday night, before he was leaving on vacation, I stopped over to their house and I dropped off this Bible. Here again, in that brief interaction, there was a hunger, there was a thirst for spiritual things. This couple hadn't been to church in years upon years. If you would have looked at them, you would have said, you know what? I don't think they're interested in Jesus. But the words of Jesus are true. We need to believe the words of Jesus when he says, the harvest is plentiful. He is at work drawing individuals to himself, and we have the opportunity to partner with him in that process. At this time, I'd like to have Phil and Marilyn, or Mark and Chris Wolf and Alan come up here and sit in these three seats. They're going to be the second visual picture that the harvest is plentiful. If you would have had the opportunity to know Mark and Chris Wolf and Alan Powell 3 years ago, I think you would have said to yourself, I don't really think they're interested in Jesus. If you would have looked at their vocabulary, not trying to put them down, just trying to be candid and honest, if you would have looked at their lifestyle, you would have concluded that they weren't interested in Jesus. You guys can go ahead and have a seat here. But because the harvest is plentiful, but because the Holy Spirit is at work drawing in... I should have never put these guys up front, especially that one over there. You're not going to listen to a word I'm going to say. I'm going to come over here. If you would have been hanging out with Mark 3 years ago, you would have been convinced he had no interest in Jesus, okay? I won't go into details, okay? But my point is, God is at work drawing individuals to himself. And this morning, their baptism is evidence that the harvest is plentiful. The second or the third point that I want you to see in verse 38 this morning is that Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. What is the third thing that we need to do if we're going to partner with God, if we're going to be his instruments in seeing people come to Christ? We need to reflect the heart and compassion of Jesus. We need to realize that the harvest is plentiful. God is at work in people's hearts. And the third thing that we need to do is that we need to pray that God would raise up workers, that God would send out workers into his harvest field. Now, if I would have been Jesus, thank goodness I'm not, here's what I would have said. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, so why didn't you get to work? Think about that. Isn't that the most logical conclusion? But Jesus says, instead of telling the disciples to get to work, he tells them to pray. Because Jesus understood that a lot more is accomplished when we pray than when we work. Sure, we need to work. And when we pray, guess what? God is at work raising us up. You and I here at Community Bible Church need to be praying that God would raise up workers to send into the harvest field. As you and I begin to pray that God would be raising up workers to send into his harvest field, guess whose heart he's going to be at work in? Yours and mine. He's going to be transforming our hearts, so rather than looking at individuals with condemnation and with judgment, we're going to have hearts of compassion. I told Mark I was going to bring him up front here, and he's like, what did I do to deserve this? It's only going to get worse, Mark. I told you you weren't going to have to say anything. I didn't lie.
Thank you.
But guess what?
You lied.
No, I didn't. You're going to get on your knees here.
Oh, come on. It's not that part. It's getting up.
I'll help you up, okay? You can even lean against the chair. How's that sound? Okay. Get on your knees. Okay. To illustrate. He's so dramatic. He reminds me of my kids.
In other words, I ain't getting the last word out
there. take notice, Mark doesn't have a microphone now. I want to show you how these three things come together through the example of Marilyn Gerhart. Marilyn shared that her and Phil went with Mark and Chris down to the French Quarters Festival in New Orleans. They did that this past spring. They did that 2 years ago. When they were down there, they were going out to eat for dinner one night, and there was a prostitute there in New Orleans, And Mark and a couple of guys were making snide comments about the prostitute. And he said Marilyn stopped him in his tracks because, see if I can get this right, Marilyn says to Mark, "I wonder what happened in her past that she thinks that that's all she's worth." Isn't that powerful? Rather than looking at condemnation and judgment on that prostitute, she reflected the heart of Jesus. She looked beneath the facade, the outward appearance, and saw somebody who was harassed and helpless. She saw an individual created in the image of God. She saw an individual that Jesus loved so much that he gave his life for. Marilyn was being able to be used by God as an instrument in Mark and Chris Wolf, Phil and Marilyn, because they reflected the heart of Jesus. Before Phil and Marilyn left for their trip to New Orleans with Mark and Chris, they sent me an email. They said, "Jeff, I don't think you know Mark and Chris Wolf. They've come to church here a few times. But would you pray that we would have opportunities to have spiritual conversations?" They were illustrating that they believe that the harvest is plentiful. And beneath the facade that they were seeing in Mark and Chris Wolf was a heart that was yearning for truth. And I can assure you that Phil and Marilyn were praying for Mark and Chris Wolf. They were praying, "God, use me. Send me out as a worker into your harvest field. Use me as instruments in your life of Mark and Chris Wolf." God desires to use us as a body of believers. And I want you to know that if you're feeling inferior this morning, you don't need to feel inferior. You simply need to say, "God, help me to have your heart of compassion. Help me to have eyes to see that you're at work and where I can join you in people who you're drawing to yourself." And pray that God would raise up laborers to send out in the harvest field here at CBC. Pray that God would make you one of them. Let's close in prayer. You guys can get up. You guys can have your seat as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would change and transform our hearts this morning, that rather than having hearts of condemnation and judgment for those who do not know Christ, that we would reflect the heart of Jesus, that we would have compassion for those that you have placed around us, whether in our neighborhoods, whether in our place of work, or whether in our schools, that you would use us as the body of Christ to be your instruments, to be your hands and feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.